Grace and peace to each of you in abundance. Welcome. Welcome to this convocation, a calling of us together. This formal assembly for a special occasion. We have now entered into a time of transition. The mood of the season has shifted, and we are being invited into a new rhythm and role of prayer and life. And since this is a holy convocation, as in Exodus, God invited the children of Israel to assemble on various occasions to celebrate the festivals of God's work. So today is a time to turn aside, to open our awareness to God, who in Christ Jesus has convoked us together, summoned us to this day, this time, this place, this space. So welcome. As I welcome you, I invite you to stand. Welcome to all new students. Welcome to all visitors. Welcome to all returning students. Welcome, faculty and staff. Join with me as we welcome the Spirit of Christ among us. Pray with me. Lord God, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather today in this way, in this place, that you have invited us here to begin this journey of a new academic year. So in faith, we confess that you are present and have drawn us to this place. Open our hearts as we turn aside to hear, to listen, to learn, to move through this transition in a way that we continue to be deeply formed in your presence as a community of faith for the life of the world. Thank you for this opportunity and for your graciousness and grace among us. Amen.
Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
Jesús se acercó entonces a ellos y les dijo, "Se me ha dado toda autoridad en el cielo y en la tierra. Por tanto, vayan y hagan discípulos de todas las naciones, bautizándolos en el nombre del Padre y del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo, enseñándoles a obedecer todo lo que les he mandado a ustedes, y les aseguro que estaré con ustedes siempre hasta el fin del mundo."
열한 제자가 갈릴리에 가서 예수의 명하시던 산에 이르러 예수를 배우고 경배하나 오히려 의심하는 자도 있더라. 예수께서 나와 일러 가라사대, 하늘과 땅의 모든 권세를 내게 주셨으니 그러므로 너희는 가서 모든 족속으로 제자를 삼아 아버지와 아들과 성령의 이름으로 세례를 주고 내가 너희에게 분부한 모든 것을 가르쳐 지키게 하라. 볼지어다 내가 세상 끝날까지 너희와 항상 함께 있으리라 하시니라.
Da ging Jesus auf seine Jünger zu und sprach, "Ich habe von Gott alle Macht im Himmel und auf Erde erhalten. Geht hinaus in die ganze Welt und ruft alle Menschen dazu auf, mir nachzufolgen. Tauft sie im Namen des Vaters, des Sohnes und des Heiligen Geistes. Lehrt sie so zu leben, wie es euch aufgetragen habe. Ihr dürft sicher sein, ich bin immer bei euch, bis das Ende dieser Welt gekommen ist."
Kai proselthon, ho Jesus elalisen autois legon, edothe moi pasa exousia an urano kai epitiskes, porithontes un mathetusate panta ta ethne, baptizontes autus eis to anima tu patras, kai tu vio, tai cu hagio numatus. Didascontes autus teren panta hosa enetelamen humen. Kai idu ego meth humon emi pasas ta hemeras os te sunteleas tu aionas.
Os 11 discípulos foram para a Galiléia, para o monte que Jesus lhes indicara. Quando o viram, o adoraram, mas alguns duvidaram. Então, Jesus aproximou-se deles e disse: Foi-me dada toda autoridade nos céus e na terra. Portanto, vão e façam discípulos de todas as nações, batizando-os em nome do Pai e do Filho e do Espírito Santo, ensinando-os a obedecer a tudo que eu lhes ordenei. E eu estarei sempre com vocês, até o fim dos tempos.
Kamsahamnada. Thank goodness I got it close enough that the one person who understands Korea language actually understood that. That means thank you in Korean. Thank you to the musicians and the worship leaders. Thank you all for being here this morning. It's my honor to introduce Dr. Urban Stutzman, who many of you know, and others of you are perhaps meeting for the first time. At least you may have met him in orientation, but you're now meeting him in this setting. Urban joined the seminary faculty in 1998 as an associate professor of church ministries, and as many of you know, has a particular passion for preaching and biblical interpretation. 2 years later, in 2000, he took on the role as dean of the seminary and one of the vice presidents of the university. Urban was born in Iowa, grew up in Kansas, served the Mennonite Church as a pastor in Ohio and Pennsylvania. He came to the seminary having served as a pastor, a district overseer, and conference moderator in Lancaster Mennonite Conference. He served on the newly formed Mennonite Church USA as a moderator from 2001 to 2003. Urban enjoys woodworking and has built or restored much of the furniture in their house. He likes to explore new ideas for ministry. And if you would get up as early as I do, you would actually see him running on the streets around this part of town most mornings. Urban has many publications, some of which you may have read. And there's one I noticed in particular that might be good for incoming seminary and continuing seminary students, and that is Preaching Grace to Hard-Working People. Two of his publications of a more popular nature in recent years are about his parents, his father who died in Iowa when Urban was very young, and then a later book, more recent, about his mother, The First Tobias of the Amish, a true story of tangled strands in faith, family, and community, and then more recently, Emma, A Widow Among the Amish. Urban holds numerous degrees, a BA from Cincinnati Christian University in 1978, an MA from the University of Cincinnati, PhD from Temple University 1993. Normally, the PhD is the culmination of academic work, but he came here to EMS to finish his academic work to do a Master of Arts in Religion here at EMS in 99. Urban and Bonnie are parents of two sons and a daughter, Ben and Andrea living in California, Daniel living in Colorado, Emma and her husband living in Iowa City. As many of you know, we announced just last week that Urban is leaving the seminary in the middle of this year to assume a new role as Executive Director of Mennonite Church USA to begin in January of 2010. I said to him when he first told me that he was in that process, I said two things, and I have repeated this several times, and that is, one, he is precisely the kind of person that I thought we needed in that role. But secondly, I didn't want him to leave. And I will continue to say both of those things because they both are how I feel about it. And we will be sorry to see him go. Some people have wondered how we're going to manage He is the third vice president that will has or will be leaving due to retirements and other changes, and so we have plenty on our plates this year to replace those three positions. And persons have asked how I feel about that, and I've said that we have changed our strategy. From here on, we're going to only hire people that no one else wants. That's a joke. We're going to do our best to hire the best people that we can find, and anticipate that they will be with us like the previous persons have been for a decade or more. It's just the normal rhythm of what happens, even though it's painful at the time. That is a normal rhythm in academic life and organizations. And we are going to hire the best people. I've often said, I don't mind hiring people far more intelligent than me with gifts that I don't have. And that's what we're going to continue to try to do. But nevertheless, it will leave a hole for us. And I invite your prayers as we seek to fill these positions. Please join me in welcoming Urban Stutzman.
Well, it's great to be here for this convocation and to be together again after many of us have parted ways this summer. President Schwarzentruber, I want to remind you that while you were at Heston College, they adopted a slogan that said, start here and go anywhere. We don't have that slogan here, but it really works quite well for commissioning disciples to go anywhere around the world, right? You can start here. Rather, most of you don't start here. You just come here on a journey along the way. I'm going to just blank that for a moment. Okay. Generally at these convocations, at least for the last number of years, I have helped us focus on our purpose. What is our purpose as a seminary? And to look at least parts of what we say in our purpose statement. And it seems only fit that I do that again this year. As you know, we have a new one. So this would take a while if I tried to do the whole thing. But let's just look at that purpose statement. That Eastern Mennonite Seminary prepares men and women to serve and lead in a global context. In response to God's saving grace, we educate students to bear witness to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of God's Spirit as wise interpreters, mature practitioners, as discerning communicators, and as transformational leaders. You have it on your paper. Let's read it together out loud. Together, Eastern Mennonite Seminary prepares men and women to serve and lead in a global context. In response to God's saving grace, we educate students to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of God's Spirit as wise interpreters, mature practitioners, discerning communicators, and transformational leaders. Now, that's a really packed statement. That statement is packed as tight as Gerald and Sarah's Forester on the way to New York to take their son to graduate school. I won't even try to unpack all of it, but just that first sentence. And of course, this statement is not all of our purpose. It's a whole page. This is just sort of the kernel of it here. But it says, in the essence, what I want to say this morning. That we prepare men and women to serve and lead in a global context. So you could unpack that with me this morning. What might that mean? And I want to put that together with the ideas we've just heard read in numerous languages from Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Because I believe there's so much in common between these two places, this purpose statement and that statement by Matthew, that commission was often called the Great Commission, which Jesus gave to his disciples. It says that Eastern Mennonite Seminary prepares men and women. Prepares. Let's go to that statement from Matthew. You know, it's notable that one of the first things it says, that when these disciples got there, they met Jesus, they saw him, but some doubted. I guess they weren't quite prepared for what was going to happen. Even though Jesus had spent 3 years with them, had walked with them, had taught them, had forecast, predicted for them the things that were going to happen, even though they heard of his resurrection after that cruel death on the cross, they weren't quite prepared to meet Jesus in Galilee. I think we can identify. Most of us, even if we've been here 3 years or more, aren't going to feel quite prepared for the things that God calls us to do. Matter of fact, we might not feel prepared along the way for the things we're asked to do here in seminary. Who of us feels that our sermon is totally prepared? Or that our assignment, that essay, is just totally prepared for what needs to be done? Who of us feels prepared when we go into a congregation for the people's needs that are presented to us? Who of us feels prepared for the criticism which we sometimes get in leadership? Who feels prepared for the administrative responsibilities that are often thrust on us as leaders? God knows we won't feel prepared. And that's why Jesus assured them in this saying in Matthew that he would be with them to the very end of the age. That's the grace, that you don't have to be prepared ahead of time for everything that happens, although we'll do our best at seminary to help you. No. Even though you can't feel that way, God will be with you. It's the Holy Spirit who accompanies you in this. Now, we do try to prepare along the way. We try that in a whole variety of ways, to prepare you spiritually and academically and formationally, even emotionally, to deal with what it means in leadership. We prepare you practically. All of these ways, in the ways of Christ, we try to prepare you to serve and lead in a global context. Let's move to that phrase, to serve and lead. Now, for some, just that expression might be jarring. Now, which is it? To serve or to lead? That's the question. It can't be both, we might think. Well, perhaps in a worldly sort of way, you couldn't have both serving and leading. But this is the essence of what Jesus taught those disciples. Ray Stedman captured it well in his two-volume commentary series on the book of Mark. He called the first one, The Servant Who Rules. The second volume he called, The Ruler Who Serves. He was capturing what you see in the book of Mark with a person who shows all-powerful tendencies from God, but who serves with them. And then one who rules in a serving sort of way. This is what we want to teach students at Eastern Mennonite Seminaries, to lead by serving. Jesus taught his disciples that we don't do it, as he said, the way the Gentiles do it, by lording it over others, but rather by serving, just as the Son of Man, Jesus said, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So there is no necessary contradiction between serving and leading in a global context. We often lead by serving, and we often serve by leading. 25 years ago, I was ordained as a bishop in the Lancaster Conference of Mennonite Church. That sounds way too lofty for a district overseer role, but I was comforted by this saying, and I shared it with my group. Have you ever heard the saying from Augustine? He said, for you, I am bishop, but with you, I am a Christian. The first is an office accepted, the second a grace received. One a danger, the other a safety. If then I am gladder by far to be redeemed with you than to be placed over you, I shall, as the Lord commanded, be more completely your servant. It's a good thing to keep in mind that we serve alongside others. And when we have the best interests of those at heart in our congregations or our districts or whatever realm of authority God may give you to lead, that's how we will lead the best. We serve and lead in a global context. And that brings me to the heart of what I want to say about discipleship and about a global context. what was Jesus calling those disciples to do? There's really one primary imperative in that text. Now, I know it says, therefore, go and make disciples. But if you read the original text, it's really saying, as you go, make disciples. And as you're making disciples, baptize them and teach them in the way of Christ. That's what the serving and leading looks like in this context of Jesus and his disciples. We are called by Christ, just like Jesus called those fishermen, those fishers along the Lake of Galilee, just as he called them to follow him, Jesus has called us to follow him. And he called them to be fishers of people. That is, collectors of people. Collectors of people to bring them to the kingdom of God. Collectors of people to bring them into the place where they would follow Jesus too. That's the heart of making disciples. First, to be a disciple. Secondly, to invite others into your space. To go to others' place and invite them also to come into the place where Jesus has called us to be, which is to be disciples, to do what Jesus has taught. And how did they go about it? All Jesus was asking them to do was to do what he had taught them, what they had seen him do. What was that? Go from place to place, declare the good news, to teach the people how to live, and to heal the sicknesses and diseases. That was the ministry. And now he says to them, you've been doing this, you've been following me, some of you have gone ahead of me to the places I was going, and now I'm going to send you out into all the world. This is this global context. It's the heart of what I want to say here. What do I mean by global context? Well, I want to note that there's something very striking in this passage about the way Jesus describes himself. He comes to them and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is a striking change of language from everything Jesus has said before. If you read the Gospels, especially in John, you'll hear words like this. I do nothing that I haven't seen the Father doing. What I hear, I speak. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or, right at the end of his life, where he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Everything is pointing toward Jesus as living under authority. And now he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What's the difference? What changed? Well, the cross and the resurrection. This is what the Apostle Paul saw when he wrote in Philippians, where he says that Jesus did not hold on to equality with God, but gave himself up as a servant. And so, even death on a cross, and so God has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the global context. That's where Jesus is saying, now you're in a space, when you call disciples, you're calling them into the lordship of Christ over all things, over heaven and earth. So authority is the key issue here in the global context. You have the authority to go everywhere and call people to this discipling relationship with Jesus. That's how we understand baptism. Baptism is induction into the kingdom of God. Baptism is incorporation into this body of Christ. Baptism is the citizenship in the kingdom of God. A holy nation, a people after God's own heart, a people called by God. So when Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this is their induction into a new nation, a new kind of nation, a new people, allegiance, loyalty. That's what it is. This is how the Mennonite Confession of Faith says it. And we believe that the church is God's holy nation, called to give full allegiance to Christ its head and to witness to all nations about God's saving love. It goes on to say that the church knows no geographical boundaries and needs no violence for its protection. The only Christian nation is the Church of Jesus Christ, made up from people from every tribe and nation called to witness to God's glory. That's the global context. Now, we see symbols along the way that show that sometimes we get these things conflated or confused. Several years ago, a woman stood up at our senior sort of brunch and said that until she had been in Mark Thiessen Nation's theology class, she had never given a thought to the idea that she was first a Christian and secondly an American. You know, she's not alone. A recent Pew survey, the Pew Research Center did a survey recently in which they showed that over half of the Christians in the United States think of themselves first as Americans and second as Christians. That's not true just in America. That's true in nations all over the world. Even Muslims have recently said that as Americans. They think of themselves first as Americans, second as Muslims. This, of course, is precisely what a nation would try to teach you, and we conflate these symbols of the cross and the flag. This one along 81, you've seen it as you travel 81, and this one on Cranberry Island up near near Bar Harbor, in a church house, a church building, a worship. I won't name the denomination, but here's this stained glass window with a flag prominent. And by the way, the only names on the platform were the names of veterans who had served in various wars, that I could see at least. These are sometimes something we need to remember here, and I hope at Eastern Mennonite Seminary, we teach you a perspective, a global perspective. Now, the disciples could not have had a global perspective in the sense that we do. I'm sure they had never seen satellite images of our planet as a globe. They probably had no concept of the world being round in a globe. But they did have a concept that Jesus was Lord everywhere that you might go. And that's a perspective. And what does that teach us? That teaches us that we are called to think globally in our task, regardless where we go, whether it's to Elkton, whether it's to Winchester, whether it's to Portland, whether it's to Shanghai, or whether it's to Asuncion, or many other places around the world. We think through the eyes of one who has called us to be a part of a holy nation. And when we're right here in Harrisonburg, when we're together here, we think that way as well. Because we welcome the immigrant stranger. We welcome the people who speak a different language. We learn to embrace people who are the other for us, whether or not they've ever heard of Christ or follow Christ or not. We embrace even our enemies because we see something of God in these when we understand from a global perspective. This summer, I had the pleasure of traveling to various parts around the globe, in Europe and in Paraguay. In Europe, the trip was a European Heritage Tour. Some of you may recognize this image as a picture of the old Catholic church where Menno Simons was once a priest, Pingem. We'll just jump here. We'll jump if it moves. Ah, there we go. To Switzerland. This is actually a medieval castle right in the area where my ancestors came from in Thun, in Switzerland. And by the way, I took that photo out my window of the hotel at night. This is a castle where people didn't serve by leading, they just led. And this is the place where in the courtyard the peasants gathered to protest. This is in Oberammergau in Germany. Fascinating here, another Catholic church, but what I like about this place is this whole cemetery is full of wooden carvings. There are very few you'll see around the world with wood. Most are of stone or other things, but this is wood. And now if I may take you to Mennonite World Conference in Asuncion, Paraguay. I went there a bit early because there was a meeting there of theologians from various parts around the world talking about meta-theology, That is how we do theology across cultures. And of course, we had many languages spoken there. This is a picture from the assembly itself with Werner Franz, who was one of the co-moderators of the assembly and the dean of that seminary and the host of that seminary gathering. He actually visited my office about a year and a half ago or so. His daughter served in the U.S. here and lived in the home of one of our alumni for a year. Ron and Judy Zuck, his daughter, was an international visitor exchange program. But this takes me to Asuncion. A couple images here. We traveled one day to visit the colonies in Paraguay. This is the colony east of the main river. Most of them are west in the Chaco. But our bus broke down three different times. I should say we had three different buses. But this is intriguing to me, partly because they just fixed it there at the service station along the way, crawling underneath it. I must say it reminded me of the time when I changed the fuel pump on my 57 Chevy in the parking lot of a McDonald's, crawling underneath. So you have to improvise at times. And while we were there, we saw the most interesting thing. Some folks came along from Asuncion, this is about an hour outside, and filled their trunk with dried ice. This is dried ice. Why? You're going to butcher a hog, and you need lots of ice in this hot weather. And this one I wanted to show you because we're riding, this is taken out the bus window, and I was riding down a road in this colony. There's lots of red dirt, and these people maintain these roads by themselves. As Edgar Stace has said, if you were to take all of the roads in the Mennonite colonies and put them together end to end, it would stretch from coast to coast in the U.S., that they maintain themselves. It's not government maintained. And, well, it had just rained here, an unusual thing, actually, while we were there. And I got to ride about hour and a half to 2 hours a day in one of these buses back and forth to the place I stayed at night, and of course got to sit with all different kinds of people, people who speak different languages in very different circumstances. So I call us to think globally. Whether or not you have the opportunity to travel to various parts of the world, whether to a Mennonite World Conference or a Methodist World Conference or a Church of the Brethren World Conference or gatherings of people, even here, we speak numerous languages. I hope you learn to think in a global context. Think of making disciples in a global context, of giving our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And so I invite you, if you can, to read this for a moment, and then we'll read it aloud if this is your pledge. Whoops. It's a pledge of allegiance. Baptism, Christian baptism, is a pledge of allegiance. If you can read this with me, I invite you to do that now. I pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ and to the kingdom for which he died, one holy nation under God, indivisible, with love, peace, and justice for all.